thought I was going to get a whoop or an amen or something after that. Okay, we'll take that. It's good. It's good to let yourself express what God putting in our hearts because of the truth of who He is and what He's doing in our lives because of what Christ has done and the way He's showing us our need of Him and then fulfilling those needs even before we know that we have them. And that's what's great about Him and who He is to us. We are making our way through Genesis. We are at the creation of woman in Genesis 2, 18 through 23 today. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn there. Before we get started, we'd ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again. That's such an amazing grace. How sweet it falls upon our ears and upon our soul. We thank you that you would act graciously towards us in giving us good gifts, in knowing our needs even before we know them, and then meeting those needs in a way that we could not even do for ourselves. Thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, we are here to be changed. We know that you are the God who sanctifies us, cleanses us, and then sends us out into a world to share the love and the truth that you've given. May that happen even here today. By the power of your Spirit, would you convict us of where we might see things wrongly, re-implant in us the truth of your word, and then enlarge our hearts that we may love as you love us. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, in these verses, we learn that woman was made for man, that woman was made from man, and that she was given to man as the greatest of God's gifts, and she was named by man. It's on this bedrock of the created order of male and female that the New Testament establishes and builds instructions for the relationship between man and woman in marriage and the function of man and woman within the church. Now, up to this point, everything that God has done has been good. And He has pronounced His own benediction on it. He said that it is very good. And then here in 2:18, God speaks again. Here for the first time, we find something that is not good. God looks at Adam and says, "It is not good that man should be alone," or "man to be alone." Now, this phrase implies that Adam was incomplete by himself. He had been given a dominion mandate to rule as God's viceroy and spread the image of God throughout the earth. And he had been created for relationship. And we know that it's impossible for you to have relationship alone. Relationship, it implies that there is another person there. God knows that man has a need even before man realizes his need. And it's out of God's knowledge, out of God's grace, His perception and His goodness that God acts quickly on behalf of man who cannot meet his own need. See, God makes one who is to be man's other half. Look at verse 18. "I will make him a helper fit for him." Look at your handout. First, we see that the woman was made for man. Now, what are we to make of this helper fit for man. Well, two terms in the verse provide more information to help us understand the creation of the first woman. Now, this first Hebrew word that's used here is ezer. It's translated helper. We find people helping their neighbors or relatives in Isaiah 41:6. People helping in political alliances or coalitions in Ezra 10:15. We even find military help or military reinforcements in Joshua 10:4 and 2 Samuel 8:5. And in the military context, an ezer is an ally. It's one who comes alongside you to help accomplish the goal of defeating, in this case, I guess military would be defeating the enemy. Also in Scripture, helper is a term denoting strength and ability. That is why in the Bible the term can refer to God Himself. That Hebrew word, ezer, is found in the beautiful opening of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My ezer, my help, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Exodus 18:4 also and Deuteronomy 33:7 speak to God as helper. Now, as this word is used of God, that He is our helper, even in Psalm 115, 9 through 11, we certainly would not view God as subservient to humans. Nor should we understand the role of helper as a position of subservience. Let me say that again. The role of helper is not a position of subservience. Nothing suggests a subservient status of the one helping. In fact, I think it's actually the opposite. It's precisely because of the distinctive strengths of the woman that she can imitate God as a mighty helper in this coalition between male and female. Look at your hand up. The second word in this verse is translated fit. It literally means according to the opposite of. In other words, the focus is on an appropriate match. Eve was not created above or below Adam. She was complementary. She was the other half of his moon. The thought here is that of an ideal partner. So when we put these two words together, helper and fit, what we have is kind of the idea of an ideal helping partner or an allied partner. Nothing in it is about one being greater than the other, or one being a lord and one being a servant. Now, in verses 19 and 20, Adam names the animals. Listen to what he says there. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Now this right here, this is the first fulfillment of God's directive to mankind from Genesis 1:26 and 28. We would talk about that as the creation mandate. This is Adam starting to fulfill that directive that's been given to him to exercise authority over the animals, the fish and the birds. Now, this idea of naming or to confer a name is to speak from a position of authority or sovereignty. So here Adam was carrying out the function of ruling and having authority in whatever he called the creature. That is, whatever this sovereign namer is going to call that creature, that's what the creature's name is going to be. Adam performed kind of a two-step identification process. First, the animals were categorized. We saw that in Genesis 1:24 and 25. And then he gives them actual names here in 2:19 and 20. This concept of naming corresponds to discerning or recognizing the nature of the being, whether that's an animal or a person. Whatever's being named, what's being said is the name of that person says something about their nature. all of us before have looked up our names online. What does my name mean, right? I'm David. It's beloved. That's, in essence, the nature of that, right? And everyone in the room's got their name, and there's something attached to that. This is this naming capacity that we talk about. What is the essence there of the nature of the person? We see that God caused a variety of animals to pass before Adam, two by two. That should trigger something in your mind, by the way, later on in this same book. Two by two, God brought the animals in pairs to Adam to be named. And as they passed by, from the aardvark to the zebra, Adam was to study and to name the animals. Now, this is no arbitrary process, this naming, as if Adam kind of pulled names out of the hat, and as the animals came by, he kind of slapped that name on the animal and said, that's what it's going to be. No, look at your handout. The purpose of this naming was not primarily scientific. It's not that Adam's being a biologist, okay? He has a little bit of a role in that in some regard, but this is not the purpose for the naming. Adam was being asked to study the animals, to note their nature and relationships, and then name them according to their nature and function. Right? How would they function together in this world? See, this is God's gracious wisdom in action, for God desired to show Adam that in all of the created order, all the variety of animals that passed before him, there was still, at this time, no creature suited to be Adam's companion. God's aim was for the man to appreciate the unique value of the woman whom God was about to provide. So Adam's first lesson was to learn to appreciate his soon-to-be companion and wife, even before she's on the scene. That first lesson is to be appreciative, because God is the one who completes and fills needs. For those in the room who are not married, this is something for you. God knows what He has for you in store. Trust Him of what He has for you. Be patient. He knows what you need. And if you desire a mate, He can supply that. All right? He knows what you need. All right. In verse 20, we read, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, we've already kind of talked about the helper fit for him concept. But it's likely that God intended for Adam to notice that each of the animals had a female of its own kind. An ancient rabbinical source has man lamenting as the animals passing by, saying, look, everything has a partner and I have no partner. Animals, as wonderful as they are, cannot fill the role of human companionship. Today in our culture, they're obsessed with their furry companions. But pet ownership will never fill the void which another human was designed to fill. Let me give you an example of this. And someone says, David, after this example, someone's going to say, David, you just need to watch TV. Like, everything doesn't have to be like that, right? It was just a few nights ago that I saw an advertisement on TV, and it was a lady, probably well off. I mean, it was a car commercial for a quite expensive off-road vehicle. A lady, maybe her late 20s, early 30s, she loads up her 4x4 with her dog in the back and her kind of camping backpack equipment, and they head on up the mountain, and the commercial's to advertise the 4x4, right? And then she finally gets up to the top of the mountain, she's out with her dog, and they're kind of watching the sunset. All this is a commercial about 4x4, right? Nothing wrong with that being a bad thing. It's 4x4. The thing that struck me was that 10 years ago, that commercial would have had a man in the commercial with his dog. And now we're to a point where we have a very much a woman who seems to be setting out life all on her own, proving to everyone else that she can kind of do what the man does. With her companion at her side, is going to be there faithful, and they can go live life together. Now, look, I'm not here to knock those who want to do that. But the reason why you put a commercial on TV is not to reach less than 1% of the people. The reason why you put a commercial on TV is because you believe the majority of people watching this commercial could be influenced by it. And that says more about our culture than it does about the 4x4. Because at 2 o'clock at night, when she's laying there, and she's in her house that she's purchased because she's been working 60 hours a week, and she's by herself, and the dog's asleep, and the 4x4 is cold in the garage, she has a yearning to want to be with someone like her. Her other half of her companionship that the commercial is trying to say, you don't need. Now, I'll talk about later, not this week, but later, about how this plays out on the man's side. Because the men are being given by our culture, they're being given an advertisement too, that somehow they can get by without this. And it's ripping our families apart. It's ripping our culture apart. God's designed it to be a certain way, and the more we kick against the way God says do it, the more problems that we're going to have. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. It's possible for a man and a dog, not cats, to have a great fellowship. Okay, I mean, you let me get by with it. They can spend time, enjoyable hours together. They can play games. They can share in affection. And they can share things together. They can show one another that they have care for one another. But the fellowship, listen, the fellowship must be on the dog's level, because the dog can only communicate on its level. See, the dog's not equal to the man or the woman. The dog's not equal to a child. We're distinct as humans from the animals. We can't expect something in the lower realm of creation to give to us what was fully designed to be given to us in this upper realm of creation. Undoubtedly, Adam saw that this parade of animals, he realized that if he was to have a companion, the companion would have to come to be specifically created by God and in the image of God, just like himself. Look at your handout. Adam does not find one opposite of him among the animals, but will do so in one of his own kind. She is his counterpartner. Adam's response to woman recognizes her as the same kind as him and different from the animals. Adam calls her woman, indicating what category she belongs to. She belongs in the category of human. The woman is presented wholly as his partner and counterpart. Nothing here yet is said of her as a child bearer. She is valued for herself alone as man's helper fit for him. She is valued because she provides for him a relationship that can't be gotten anyplace else. This is one of the reasons why we have marriages where the husband and wife are unable to have children. It doesn't make them less of a relationship. There was this time when Adam had perfect relationship, even before the kids showed up. He had it with his wife. See, Adam was not looking among the animals for something to reproduce by. Yet he was looking for something, since the text tells us in verse 20 and says that what he was searching for, he had not found. His identification of woman as taken from him in verse 23 affirms that she was the counterpartner for what he was searching for. Now, this God-given helper functions alongside man in living out the blessing from Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Listen to that again. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, woman is joining in subduing and ruling and extending the garden, serving and preserving the garden, Genesis 2:15, and being fruitful and multiplying. Woman becomes his partner in all of these functions. Again, remember what you're saying here. This isn't about being subservient. Only such a counterpartner could serve the function of reproduction after its kind. But reproduction is not the sole purpose of the woman. Just as food was not the sole purpose of the garden, and yet that was what the garden functioned to provide. In this sense, these verses are addressing function in relationship to one another, relative to their purposeful calling that God's given them, maybe we would say at a higher level, right? Or more universal level. See, the woman was not only made for man, look at your handout. Second, she was made from man, as is stated in verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, first, God brings about a deep sleep. And it seems odd, doesn't it, that that would be the case. But the same thing happens a few chapters later to Abraham in Genesis 15 when God cuts a covenant with Abraham. God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham. And then from that point, what God does is symbolized in a fire pot and a flaming torch. God walks through the halves of those animals saying, this covenant that we're cutting together, I'm leaving you out of this. You're over here asleep. I'm going to walk through and I'm going to take on both sides of the covenant reality. Look, that is right there is a promise that's not going to fail. That's God saying, I'm going to complete it, and he's going to do it. But Adam's asleep in that occasion. And in this time, too, Abraham's asleep in that occasion. This time, too, Adam is asleep. One theologian frames the implications of Adam's sleep and God's actions this way. God's miraculous creating permits no watching. Man cannot perceive God in the act, cannot observe his miracles in their genesis. He can revere God's created activity only as an actually accomplished fact. So Adam's asleep when this is going on. In Genesis 2:7, man is taken from the earth. And in Genesis 2:21, woman is taken from the side of man. That means both of these special creatures owe their existence to something that existed before them. Working with earth and soil, God is a potter. And working with body tissue, God is a builder. That's what this word means. It said God would make. He would build. We see this in verse 22 as God takes a rib and makes or builds it into a woman. Now the word translated here, we translate rib, is nowhere else in the scriptures used in relationship to the anatomy of the human body. This is the only place that rib is used in connection with the body, the human body. It's really better translated or more better translated as side. It usually refers to the side of a building or a room, or it's translated this way 20 of its 35 times in the Old Testament. Even in extra-biblical literature, rib rarely refers only to the rib bone. Look at your handout. It indicates the area of the ribs includes the flesh and the muscles as well. All right, I've got something for you. Show of hands. Who likes to eat barbecue beef ribs? Room full of Texans, all everybody's up, right? You're going to go downtown. You've waited all week because you're going to spend a little extra money. You want some ribs. The waiter comes up and says, what can I get for you? You've got a smile on your face. Your napkin's already in your lap, and you say, I want ribs. Yes, sir. About 7 minutes later, this big old plate comes out, and it's got bones on it. You're like, I ordered the ribs. And they said, well, that's a rib. And you said, no, that's the rib bone. I want what's in between. I want the meat. When I say ribs, I mean bone and meat. All right? That's what I'm driving at. That's what the text is driving at here, right? Bone and meat and flesh together. That's what God is going to build woman out of. Now, you may say, come on, David, do we really have a biblical warrant to make this distinction between bones and meat? Well, I think we do. I think the text does, by the way. The idea of bone and flesh as the starting material for making woman is affirmed in Adam's own words in verse 23. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So we might say that the text portrays God as taking kind of a scoop or a handful, right, of bone and flesh out of Adam's side to use in the building of Eve. Don't worry, he didn't have to wear surgical gloves for that one. All right, I'm just trying to drive home the point that what's going on between Adam and Eve is same substance. All right? One's built out of the other, they're the same. You didn't do this with an animal. You didn't go to the cow and scoop out rib and meat bone there, right, and then build a woman. You didn't do that. Much ink's been spilled regarding God using Adam's rib to create woman. God could have formed her from the ground. That's where he formed Adam, did he not? But he did not, because he wanted the woman to share the nature of man. However, her likeness to God was given her by God, Genesis 1:27. Not taught to her by man. Listen, her form, her function, her psyche were all created by God and differentiated from man. This is still true today. By the way, today, this is still true today. It doesn't matter if you change your clothes or you go have surgery to say, I want a man to be a woman. That doesn't make that to be true. There are still hormones, chemical receptor responders. There are still physical makeup. There are still all types of things, all the way down to the blood, that differentiate man from woman. Even the way the brain connects. Some of you are thinking, and a lot of guys don't even have connections up there in their brain, much less the way they connect. Right? That's how different they are, and yet we're the same because we're differentiated from the rest of creation. See, the woman was made for man. She was made from man. Now, third, she is given to man. She is the greatest of all of God's gifts. God brings her to man, and we have Adam's response in verse 23. Here, for the first time in scriptures, the words of human beings are recorded, and the context is a dialogue with the Lord God. Within the creation narrative, these are the only words of man, and his words are a joyful outburst concerning his helper. Adam responds to God's provision this way. This at last is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. Adam is exuberant. He's just named all the animals. And the more he names, the more he realizes there's not one here for me. And he begins to yearn and say, is there something wrong with me? And God says, I got something for you. This is the first poetic couplet in the Bible. Here, man's work of naming is victoriously concluded in a title that echoes his own. Man immediately perceives this wonderful counterpartner to be his companion, the other half of his moon. And so he breaks into something like a song of celebration of their essential similarity and their unity. One commentator argues that the phrase "bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh" is actually a covenant formula that speaks not of common birth, but of shared loyalty. We have an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. The representatives of the northern tribes have come and visited David at Hebron, and they say to him, "We are your bone and your flesh." Now, this isn't necessarily a statement of physical relation. That is, they're not saying necessarily, "Hey, you and I have the same roots. I'm like your cousin," right? It's a pledge of loyalty. What they're saying to him is that we will support you through whatever circumstances come your way, David. We're on your side. Look at your handout. Taken this way, the man saying, "She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," becomes a covenantal statement of his commitment and his loyalty to her, thereby serving as a biblical complement to the modern marriage vows or a ceremony. Wow. Guess what we got coming in the next verses? Marriage, don't we? Or maybe it's taking place here and we see more outworking of it, right? All right, so far we've learned that woman is made from man. She's made for man. She was given to man, the greatest of all of God's gifts. And fourth is, she's named by man. She shall be called woman. Isha. Because she came from man. Ish. All right? That's the Hebrew. Just the addition there for female. Ish for male and Isha for female. See, from the beginning of the creation narrative, God has been the namer and creator, conferring names like day and night and earth and sky as an indication of his sovereignty over creation. Look at your handout. Now Adam performed the sovereign naming function as he had done with the animals. He names her. God built, but Adam names. His naming is man simply stating what the woman will be recognized as. She's going to be recognized on the basis of her relationship, her similarity to man. She's recognized as belonging to that of humankind, not of the animals. And Adam discerns her nature. He observes her. He observes her nature by the fact that she is Isha, is of the very stuff of Ish, while being a separate being. So woman is categorized as human, like Adam is in verse 23, and then she is yet distinctively a differently built person. Companionship will come through God's ordaining and institution of marriage. That's the setup for next week. All right, let's look at some application. Now, contrary to popular notions, the Bible is not a misogynistic book. I mean, that's just a worn out one. Holy cow, we've got plenty of information these days. That shouldn't even come up. I mean, if a person brings that up to you, you ought to think to yourself, this person doesn't read. You know? But let's take it on, right? Because that's what's out there. The Bible's not primarily a misogynistic book. The Bible's unique in its depiction of women valued as their status as a complementary companion. Listen, no other text from the ancient Near East refers or gives commentary on the creation of woman. None. But this misogynistic book, right? It does. Do you see how God is correcting the problems that are already inherent in humanity by showing the value of this counterpartner of women? It's in the Bible that we learn the important role women have had since the beginning of human existence. Both man and woman were made in God's image, Genesis 1:27. Now also, we know that this is the first time in the creation account we encounter something that's not good. That is man's lack of corresponding companion. The sky without luminaries and birds are incomplete. The seas without the fish are incomplete. Without mankind and land animals, the earth is incomplete. As a matter of fact, every creative subject in Genesis 1 and 2 is in need of something else to complete it and enable it to function as God intended. And it's here that we see the gracious blessing God bestows upon Adam. For the Lord takes note of the need of his servant, and he designs something to provide for his highest happiness by supplying a wife of his joy. All other animate life had been created by the pair, but man was created alone, that through his original loneliness, he might learn the more to esteem his wife and better bless his Creator for his good gifts. See, with the creation of woman, Adam experienced the joy of love of another person. Her compatibility is not with the animals, but with man. Since she is made for the man, she is also made from the man. One of the commentators writes, "The woman was taken from the man's side to show that she was of the same substance as the man and to underscore the unity of the human family having one source." In marriage, a man discovers the missing part of himself. A wife whose very makeup is designed to complement and to help him. Woman is the indispensable partner who faces life's challenges and joys at his side. They are joining together as allies in a common cause. Now, this call to help undoubtedly includes the bearing of children, an absolute vital labor that is essential to the human race. That's one reason why this LGBTQIA+, whatever else they're going to stick on the end of it, is ridiculous. It simply falls under the weight of evolutionary theory. Because without male and female, we can no longer continue as humans. We're done for. Two guys can't do that, two women can't do that. See, the woman's help extends far beyond bringing babies into this world. Her enabling contributions touch every aspect of the man's life and provide support to him in every trial. Ladies, I know the culture is beating you up. They're trying to tell you, you don't have what you need. If you're looking at marriage, you've got a ball and chain, right? You have a power, and I think you know this. I don't think this is new. But you're one of the most powerful people on this earth in regards to your husband. You have the capacity to either build him up or tear him down. With your words. Now this world says your goal is to tear him down. The scriptures say your goal is to build him up. Now listen, I won't be the first one to tell you, I know that your husband's not perfect. If you think somehow I'm a little closer to that, just talk to my wife. She'll take care of that, right? But your calling in this life is to build him up. Listen, men will do stupid things for a woman, but they will do heroic things for a woman or their family. They will go to war. They will die for their family. Right? And to build up your husband so that he has the respect that he desires from you, he will do incredible things on your behalf for you because he loves you. If your words are the ones that tear him down, and you kind of wonder why are things so bad the way they are, could it be that what he really needs is some respect? Not perfection. I'm not asking you to say that he's perfect. I'm just asking, can you build him up? Because he will sacrifice his life for you. Whatever you need, he will do it. But you have a power like no other person on this earth to either encourage and build up your person, your husband, or to tear him down. Speak words that would help him. Speak words that would respect him. Speak words that would let him be the man that you want him to be. And you know that he can be. All right. Look at your handout. This idea of Adam's sleep. It seems weird to us, right? But I want to make a connection for you. Adam's sleep and Christ. Now, the sleep of Adam and the new life that eventually preceded after his sleep was the first preview of death and resurrection of Jesus, as well as the death and resurrection of man as a new creature. It's also a wonderful metaphor for marriage, where one dies to oneself in order to create a new identity of a couple in marriage. So, yet in the sleep of Adam, there is a figure of the death of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. In this creation story, the Lord's provision of a wife for the first Adam, the scriptures mysteriously speak of God's provision of a bride for the last Adam. For this passage ultimately speaks of marriage of Christ and the church, Ephesians 5, 28, 32. See, God brings a sleep upon the first Adam. Adam's side is wounded while he's innocent. This is before the fall. Flesh and bone were taken for the physical creation of the first bride. And finally, Adam awakened and he sees his wife in her perfection. Look at your handout. In the fullness of time, God would bring upon the last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, a sleep of death, where his side was wounded. Blood and water poured forth for the spiritual creation of the church, the blood for the bride's purchase and the water for her purification, John 19:34. Christ, as the last Adam, awakened in the resurrection to behold his bride in all her perfection. You see that? God, seeing the need and already having a cure, or already giving and making supply for that need, even before the need is known. I have one last thing about the creation of woman. God used Adam's rib to form the woman. He used existing tissue. He didn't start from scratch to show that Adam and Eve were of the same substance. She was made from the same stuff as the bearer of God's image and likeness, just as Adam was, Genesis 1:27. The woman made of Adam's rib was designed to be a companion and a helper suitable for Adam. She formed from the physical part of man, was truly his complement and a very crucial and integral part of who he was. As such, she was God's greatest gift to man and the perfect companion, or the perfect counterpartner, or the perfect allied partner. It was the 17th century preacher Matthew Henry who said it best. Look at your handout. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for your great mercy to us, always meeting our needs even before we even realize them. Thank you that you would look down upon your creation and see that the making of male and female would bring honor and glory to you. It would be those that you use to spread your glory throughout the rest of this earth. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us see our part in that. Lord, it is not good, the Lord said, for man to be alone. So then of man's side, a helpmeet God made, and man and wife were pronounced to be one. Lord, we thank you for companionship, especially within your family. Amen.